Well, good morning. I pray that everybody had a good week. Amen. Father, thank you so much for today. I pray now that you would make the word come alive to us, that we would learn by it, in it, through it, that we would grow in your grace today. Thank you for grace for me today, getting me here and here on time when you're on time, Father. So I thank you I can step in. Thank you for the grace they've extended me today. Now, Spirit of God, speak through this vessel of clay, I pray. Father, may we see like we've never seen before, hear like we've never heard before, but yet have a responsive heart. In Christ's name, amen. I'm here to tell you this opioid crisis is a real deal. Wow. It's a real deal. And a lot of young people and adults alike don't realize the power of an opioid or the power of a chemical. And it's interesting that we're going to the lifestyle of what? Of worship. The Bible tells us to worship the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before you, nor shall you bow down to any graven image. And the rationale is, and we're going to see this, it's one of the verses in your lesson, is that God inhabits the praises of his people. Now, if God inhabits the praises of his people, and we learned earlier that High Ghost is the word for holy in the New Testament, so High Ghost Pneuma, that's the Holy Spirit. So just like there's a Holy Spirit, there are other spirits. So that when you're worshiping other gods, are you with me? Other spirits inhabit you. Am I making sense? Because that scripture verse, which we'll see in a little bit, it means to dwell amongst. It means to live around, to dwell in, to dwell amongst. And we're going to get into that a little bit deeper today. But, okay, I did leave it, but that's all right. I got a backup. Don't you love a backup? So, what I want you to think about today is not just the act of worship, but you and I are living tabernacles of praise. It's not just the house of worship where we are today in this building, but you are the house of worship. 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, know ye not that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. I do want to bring this out because there are several Old Testament verses that are going to come up in the lesson. I want you to understand two things. Well, actually, one major thing is that the Old Testament is just giving us what's called types and shadows of what's yet to come. The Old Testament, when they talk about the tabernacle of Moses, the temple of Solomon, are you following me? It's a picture of who we are to be in this earthen vessel. In this vessel of clay, we are to be like that tabernacle. Are you following me still? If we want to talk the Ark of the Covenant, you know, people talk about race and culture and all this stuff that we're dealing with today. Do you realize that the Ark of the Covenant, which carried what? The Ark of the Covenant carried something in it, you remember? Ten Commandments, so the law of God, what else? Showbread, right? The bread, manna, and something else. Aaron's what? Aaron's rod. Now, the Word of God, the bread of life, which is likened to that, that he is our sustenance. And Aaron's rod represents authority. Now, it was carried on the shoulders, hear me now, of four priests. The presence of God was carried on the shoulders of four priests. Hear me in this. Shoulders represent a place of authority. So this Ark of the Covenant that carried the presence of God in the Old Testament. Remember back in the day? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in your thigh. Jesus loves us. Little children of the... So let's just play for a minute. Not to say that anybody's actually yellow or actually too black, but what they're showing is that if we are walking, I love this, that these four priests, and you have to walk in unity, or you would tip that ark. Are you following what I'm saying? They walked in step. They had to walk a certain amount of steps together, but they were unified. And the four represents the four corners of the earth. That's what the number four represents. North, south, east, west. Every culture of the world, at its best, walking and carrying the glory of God. So when God's children are unified, bearing the presence of God, that's when we have real church. Are y'all with me here? Because the anointing falls when there's what? Unity. Are y'all following me still? Oh, there's so much we can learn about worship. So let's come to the text, and we're going to see some types and shadows, and I bet you're going to have some aha moments today, because I had a few. That's why I was running a little late, other than trying to find a parking space. But, woo, I saw some stuff this morning as I went over it again. I'm like, I have never seen that before. But God, sometimes he takes the veils off of our eyes. Discovery is nothing new. Discover means that God has taken the cover off of what you and I can't see that he already saw. And he does it in his time so that we see what we need to see when we need to see it. Because sometimes we want stuff now, but it's not the right time. It's not the right time. Okay, what is worship? What is worship? What would you tell me worship is? What? Somebody give me a definition of worship. Your definition. Anything.
I think it's a lifestyle.
A lifestyle. How we live our life. Okay. Someone else. Worship. What's worship?
Elevating somebody.
What?
Giving reverence.
Elevating somebody, something. Worth scribe is really how it's taught in some other places, that you're giving worth to the one who's worthy, you know? All right, what else? Anybody else have another thought of what worship is? Giving all your attention? Yes, every part of us that we're giving it unto someone or something. Now, here's what... People, we all will worship something. And I want to go back to that opioid thing for just a minute. Because when you look at being filled with the Spirit, as it tells us in the New Testament, it also talks about the deeds of the flesh at the same time. And if you read about the deeds of the flesh in Galatians, one of the deeds of the flesh is the word, if you looked at it translated in the Greek, it's the word... Witchcraft is used in some translations. You with me? And then you'll see sorcery in other translations. What does a witch do? Cast a what?
Spell.
And what do spells do? Put you under someone's what?
Subjection
or control. Are you with me? And a lot of times you're going to see words that talk about being possessed, not by the flesh, but being possessed. And possession means ownership. By the Holy Spirit. Are you following me still? Because if he owns you, nothing else can touch you. Meaning it can't taint, your spirit belongs to him. But there's always going to be a war for the soul. And who you worship or what you worship begins to taint that which was supposed to be pure for him. Are you with me still? If you walk through the deeds of the flesh, because somebody said lifestyle, I want you to look at a verse as we drop down. And we're going to look here because one of the, I think your number one says the object or person or idea that received most of your time, thoughts, efforts, resources, money, emotions, and drive is what you worship. So what you're giving yourself to, I wish I had time to teach this. I might have to have a Sunday school just about this. I'm working on a piece right now called Caught in the Media Matrix. And I think we have a generation that is literally caught in a media matrix. This generation of young people have been born into technology. My age group, we're immigrants. They know the language, and they are bought into it very quickly. And it steals a lot of the attention. I don't have time to dive deep here, but I want to show you something that is very real today. And I think we need to pay close attention because what you give your, watch this, your time, your thoughts, your resources, your money, your emotions, and your drive to is what or whom you worship. We have a generation that idolizes this. There is now addiction recovery for social media.
Wow.
Yo, this is the day and time we're in. But the Bible tells us that in Daniel that people will be going to and fro in the last days seeking knowledge. To and fro seeking knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. Well, if you eat of this, God knows that you will know what he knows. Are you with me still? That was the first thing in the garden. When you're addicted, listen to me carefully. A lot of students today, they don't want to study. They say, why do I have to study if I can go find it?
Yeah.
But going and finding it, knowing what to do with it are two different things. Wisdom comes from worship. Because when you're in the presence of Almighty God, He can fill you with His wisdom. You with me? If He inhabits your praises, you're going to begin to see and think and act and talk and walk like one who is subject to someone that they are owned by. Are you with me still? I want you to go to Galatians real quick, and we're going to come and we're going to see what is robbing this generation of worship. Can I go there just for a minute? I feel like we don't see pure worship today. The worship team should never have to be up there, come on now, let's go, come on, lift your hands and worship. They shouldn't have to be goading you to worship. If you have grown, I'm going to go here in a minute, if you have grown in love with the one you're worshiping, it's an easy thing. But if you don't know who you're worshiping, it becomes laborsome. Am I with you? Are you with me? Am I with you? Are you with me? Yeah. All right. Go with me to Galatians real quick. Y'all okay? I really, really am going somewhere. So they're like, where is this child going? I want you to see where this generation is. Why? Because we're still yet here. Amen. Mm-hmm. Young people are growing up, but I want you to understand what they're growing up. They're being taught to worship everything else but God. That's what I'm trying to say. So if we know what real worship is, then we in our lifestyle can model it for the next generation. I thought it was interesting. I think it was you that asked the question about, or I think you told me about, how can I really want to love and honor and serve and worship God, but I want to be a surgeon too. You with me? Can I do both? Absolutely. Because you are a living tabernacle bringing the presence of God into that operating room. You bring in the peace, which most people need. You bring in the joy. And you also, when you're in His presence, He inhabits your praises. And when you are praising Him, one thing that, like I told you, when He was in His lane doing what I feel like He was destined to do and born to do, amen, Ben Carson was born to be a neurosurgeon. Yeah. Yes, not a politician, but neurosurgeon. Now, I'm just saying, wasn't His lane. Now, you can do it. God lets you do stuff. But I think His lane was neurosurgery. God gave him wisdom and insight. And he would go into surgery and he'd have music playing. He set an atmosphere. You know, these shows, Grey's Anatomy, they doing everything but worshiping God up in that room. You know what I mean? I'm just saying all these shows. But he was a man, you know, that worshiped God, loved God, heard from God, and will tell you, God gave him wisdom and insight to see stuff that he wouldn't have seen on his own, to know what to do to separate those Siamese twins at the brain. Had never been done before. Why? Because God, when you worship him, he inhabits your praises and he gives you the discovery you need to see. Why? Because he was a surgeon. Some people would never come to a church, but they in his operating room. And he sees a glory to God. You give praise to the one who now you belong to when he has filled you with his presence while you do what you do. It's not a, okay, I'm going to put on my little worship, you know, and now I'm going to go do worship and then I'm going to go to work. Or now I'm going to do worship and then I'm going to go to school. No, you are a living tabernacle. And God will enlighten you. It's so exciting. All right, Galatians, sorry, my bad. All right, Galatians chapter 5, I want you to see this. Because if we put our thoughts, our minds, our drive, our emotion to everything, let's go right about verse 17. It says, for the flesh does what? 5:17. Lust against what? So watch. What I want, think, and feel, excuse me, in my natural self, that's always going to counteract what my spirit was born to do. Are you with me? There will always be, that's what gods do. They vie for worship. Are you following what I'm saying? God says worship. He says, the one thing that he says he's jealous about is that right there. It says he is a jealous God. You know the Bible says that. Is that right there? It says worship me and me only. Not just because he is an arrogant God, although he could be because he is God, but he's not. He does it because he knows what worship will do to you if you're worshiping the wrong thing. Are you following me still? Well, this is so powerful. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. It says that these are the things that are evident. I'm dropping down now because we just saw that when we long for what we want, what we think, what we feel, you're going to see this in Romans 1 in just a minute, it wars against your what? Your spirit. Remember we talked the first week I was with you that we are a spiritual being, we have a soul, we live in a body? Here's that battle. Once you're born again, this is desiring to be filled continually by God. Are you with me still? But then you have a battle that's always after your soul. There's a battle coming in from the outside trying to battle you while you're trying to stay connected this way. Are you with me still? There's a relationship, interactiveness this way. But there is a battle coming to our mind, our emotions, and what we choose to do. Every psychologist that bent or built a theory about how we see ourselves or our schemata or our scheme or schemata is the word. Schemata is the word used in the New Testament. Jean Piaget said the way we see our world is our schema. Are you with me still? The enemy wants you to have a schema to see your world the way everybody else tells you to see it. Are you following what I'm saying? There's always a battle coming at you this way to get you to focus on this or focus on that. And what you think about, and here's the big dilemma about depression. There are articles and articles and articles about it. Is it the depression that caused me to think bad, or is it the thoughts that cause the depression? And there's this teeter-totter. But thoughts and emotions are intertwined in the soul of who you are. That's why it says, love the Lord your God with all of your what? Heart, which is mind to the Jewish person. Heart, soul, mind, strength, everything within you. Because when you don't, it can get filled up from here and not from here. Am I making sense? And that's the battle. But watch, this is the part that I want you to see. So the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Led of the what? Led of the what? That's real important. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. The works of the flesh. The word there is ergon. It means the energy or the power of the flesh. The flesh has some power if you give it. You with me still? It says they're manifest. That's generally what we see. It's manifest. Watch this. And then he goes through the list. Which are these? Adultery, fornication. Adultery just means taking that which is pure, making it impure. If I had a salt shaker here and I filled half of the salt shaker with sugar, mixed it up, and I put it on the table, I have just adulterated the salt. I took what was pure and now I've made it impure. Are y'all with me still? So adultery. No, that's okay. If I had this much salt, and then I put sugar in it on top of it and mixed it up, I have now adulterated the pure salt. It has now become adulterated. Are you with me? It's blended. Well, blended, anytime I mix the two, I've adulterated what was pure. Are you with me still? This is what the enemy does. He's subtle. He's subtle. He just doesn't come at you with, you know, like the witch from the Wizard of Oz. I'll get you, my pretty. And your little dog, too. You know, not like that, but he, little by little, he begins to taint us with things that look appealing to our flesh. And then we begin to embrace it. The more you embrace that, the less room you have for him. Are y'all hearing me? Ooh, I just don't have time. But watch this. Verse 20. Somebody read verse 20. I want to hear your translation.
Idolatry and witchcraft.
Idolatry. Here's that word. Witchcraft. Go ahead.
Discord.
Okay, now stop right there. Idolatry and witchcraft. This is the one I want you to see. Anybody have another word besides witchcraft?
Sorcery.
I put that one up there. Remember I said you usually see it twice? Let me show you what that word is. The word there for witchcraft and sorcery is the word pharmakia. Looks a lot like pharmacy. I'm just saying. It's even spelt like it. Watch. I'm just trying to show you something here. We are living in a day and time where when people can't cope with life, instead of worshiping the Lord their God and allowing him to fill their mind. Like this morning, I woke up. I was troubled about that boy. That thing bothered me all weekend long and just different things. And my nephew trying to make decisions about college and it not all coming together. And I just was heavy. But the more I started to worship and go over this lesson, more of the things that I was thinking and I was feeling began to dissipate. Because if the enemy can get you to focus here, put your hand right in front of your face. You can't see what's yet ahead because all you see is your hand. slowly pull your hand away as you begin to call on the name of the Lord. Now things come into clarity. I see it. It's a shift of focus. But pharmakia, the reason why I think this is in this list, drugs have controlling power and people don't realize it, but it's like rebellion, it says, is like the sin of witchcraft. In other words, the word we use for control in addiction, the scripture calls bondage. But I'm just trying to tell you, there's so many things that we use medicinally that wasn't designed to be used recreationally when it was designed to be used medicinally. Are you with me? Because in the beginning, God bet a sheath. When you worship God, he puts everything in order. There was an order how they came into worship in the tabernacle. You know the verse. It's in your lesson. We enter his gates with what?
Thanksgiving.
And then into his courts with?
Praise.
And when you get into the courts of a king, what is the only rightful thing to do?
Bow
down and worship. When you get into the courts, you worship. Another thing you're going to see, you don't come into the courts of the king bearing arms. That's a whole nother day. You have to, if you are a soldier and you come into the king's court, you can't come in, especially from another place. You have to lay your arms down to come into the courts of the king. And how do you leave? You leave the same way you came in. I don't have time. It's so deep. But all right, A.W. Tozer says, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe, astonished wonder, and overpowering love. This is what, that's in your notes too, am I correct? Okay, so number two, it says, worship is our what?
Response.
Re means to do what? Over again. That's why I told you before, my name is Renee. It means to, actually it means born again in French, but re means to do again. If God is the one who gave you everything that you have, and then we give it back unto him, he's your sponsor. So now what you're doing, you're re-sponsoring ability. You're giving back your ability to him because he sponsored you. I'm just trying to get you to think with me. He is the one that gave you everything, and you're responding with responsibility to the one who sponsored you with everything. Are you following what I'm saying? I thank you, Father, for this gift. I thank you, Father. And you begin to realize that everything you have, he gave it to you. You know, when your mama said, okay, you want to run away? Okay, don't take anything about you. And you started to get out of the door. Them shoes? Mm-mm. Them tennis shoes? Come on back here. I'm just saying. Just playing with you. You know. All right. So worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to a God who is and what he has done for us in Christ. That's the part I want you to recognize there. It's what Christ has done for us. When Jesus came on the scene, what did he say? Repent for what? The kingdom of God is what? At hand. It's present. The picture is, we are called the what of Christ. I'm wearing white. Da, 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 da. We're called the bride of Christ. Amen? He is the bridegroom. There is a, it's in Revelation. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride, listen, has made herself ready. We have become ready. What's happening to us on earth is that we are the bride that has come to Christ. We've recognized he is the bridegroom. If I take you back in culture, this part here is going to make a whole lot of sense. Giving to God all that he deserves and worthy of. It won't be like you're doing a task. It'll be like you are, you know, doing the right thing, getting ready for the wedding. Are you with me? There's a wedding coming on, the Son of Man, Christ is coming back for his bride. She makes ready. Love is welling where? In her heart. Angels gather rejoicing at her side. In Jewish custom, that's why you read in Matthew about the bridegroom cometh and the virgins had to have their... See, when you understand, you get around Pastor Bruce. He knows, like I said, I love to sit down and go back. Because, see, when you start to see the context of the text, like, oh, my goodness, is that... And when I started teaching it fully, you have to go a little bit deeper. You know, I'm like, oh, my goodness, I've never seen this before. And God takes the cover off my eyes. But what would happen in the Jewish culture to... This is where this worship becomes something of love rather than this is what the Christian's supposed to do, is to worship. relationship. And when you're in love, it does become your lifestyle. Are you with me? The Jewish man, if he was going to betroth a young woman, he would come to the house and he'd be carrying what's called a ketubah. And a ketubah carried the parchment that had all the promises of what he would ever be for this young woman if that's what he wanted to do. He would come to the house, he would knock on the door of this woman that he wanted to betroth. We'll call it Rebecca and Joseph, just good little Jewish names. And he'd knock on the door of Rebecca's house. And back in that day where they had houses built, all the family lived together. Pookie, Junie, Mama, Nam, everybody together in the same house. And he would know when he saw him carrying the ketubah, oh, I'm looking for Rebecca. Does she? I believe this is the home of Rebecca, and you would be her father. And then the father would turn to the daughter, who was probably up on the little balcony of the stairs, and say, "Rebecca, there is one here calling for you. Behold, I stand at the door and come on, somebody, walk with me on this journey." So she realizes, and she has to accept what he is presenting. Daughter, he has a ketubah. Is this what? And she nods her yes. So when she nods her yes, sorry, the father opens the door. The father opens the door. The bridegroom-to-be steps in. Now he is in her dwelling place. Sorry, I'm just kind of walk with me. He's in the house. He then turns to the father and he says, "Father," and she comes down and he makes a covenant with her and the father. And he says, "This is who I will be to her." And he begins to read the love letter. "I'll never leave her nor forsake her. I will always be to her a bridegroom. I will cover her. I will go before her. I will have her rear guard." And he begins to spout the promises to the father. After the father and she agree in the covenant, then they take the glass, they drink from the cup, and then they smash it because they won't drink from the cup again until the wedding day. Thus, communion. Are y'all with me? Yeah. Then, after that time, bride, here's our place of worship. She now is betrothed to this young man. When he leaves, he has a job to do. He leaves, and he goes to his father's house. I'm in the book, John 14. And he begins to build a place added on to the father's house. In my father's house. Come on, John 14. Are you with me? And he's building a place. A comedian back in the day made the saw sound like vooba, vooba. So he's building and he's hammering and he's thinking in his mind, there's a wedding coming on, the Son of Man. Christ is coming. Back for his bride, and he looks to the father and he says, "Father," and he says, "No, not yet," because he doesn't even know the day. The father has to tell him the day. Are you with me still? This is why worship is real, when you understand who you are engaged to. So the father says, "No, son, not yet. Keep working." He goes, "I know you're ready, but she's not." He gives us time because what she does, he goes and he's building. Oh, worship. It becomes natural when you understand. He's building. What she does at that time, because they smashed the glass, she understood the custom. She goes upstairs. Who has a scarf that I can borrow? Anybody got a scarf? Something that you can just give me. So she goes upstairs. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God. She goes upstairs, and other cultures understand this. They do. She goes upstairs, and from that day on, anytime she went out in public, she's veiled, saying, "I am perfume." Wonderful. Woo! But that's okay. Amen. The Bible says that we have the fragrance of Him. Amen. So she says to the world, "I'm high ghost. I'm set apart. I'm spoken for. There's one coming for me." So she makes a vow that when she's in the world, she knows she's spoken for. Then what she does, thank you so much. Then what she does every night, she would go upstairs. And what she would do every night, she would, like we have, what do you call those eyes? See, I ain't never been married, but I know those. Thank you, hope chest, because you hoping he coming, but he is. That's why we set our hope in his returns. So she has everything lined up. She pulls out her parchments and she begins to read the promises. Oh, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul rejoice. She's worshiping because she's reading the promises of who he says he is. He's not there now, but she has the image of what he left her, who he said he would be. So she's getting herself ready for the one who will be her bridegroom. Are y'all with me? So does that make sense? So now, bride, is worship difficult? It comes a little bit easier because she's falling what? She's falling in love. Yes, falling in love with Jesus. Now, I bet you're going to start worshiping a little bit different. Because you're going to realize you're growing in love. It's not just the right Christian thing to do. You're in love with the one who's coming after you. Because the Father doesn't tell the Son until the Father believes that the bride is ready. Remember, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Whew. So she reads the parchments. This is the part that blew me away the first time I learned this one. She goes up. Oh, that's sitting right in the right place. But actually, it would probably be a little bit higher. But she would then go and make sure there was enough oil in her lamp so that the light could be shining in the window, so that he would know when he came that she waited for him. You got to have enough oil in that lamp. Keep that thing running. Keep that thing burning, because no one knows the day nor the hour that he comes. But when the Father says, and every night, like, Rebecca, no, Dad, he didn't come. But see, what he would do when the Father says, Son, go get your bride. He would get a wedding party and they would mount on horses. And they'd mount on horses. He's coming back, y'all, riding on a white horse. Somebody with me. He'd come with his bridal party. Are y'all following me? Because there's going to be a wedding. And then you hear the horses coming. And she kind of wakes up and looks around. Hold up now. I got to check it out. Oh, he sees the lantern in the window. The virgin has waited on the bridegroom. And he says, boys, there's going to be a wedding. So they get excited. And the Bible says a great what comes when he comes. There's going to be a great shout. Y'all hearing me? Because the bridal party is excited. And all the angels in heaven say, it's time, it's time. Let us rejoice and be glad. The bride's made herself ready. And then they have a great celebration, y'all. Oh, what a powerful day that's going to be. But he waits on her, and she makes herself ready, falling in love with Jesus over and over again. Because in that place, that will make all that other stuff become shadows in the light of him. Are y'all with me? The finished work of Christ, what he did on Calvary for you and for me, he paid the price now, so that you can be one with the Father. Now he goes and builds a house. Remember, he came into your house. You're already one with him. But now he is building, getting things ready to come back for that wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb. We will be there one day. Hallelujah. Mercy, have mercy. So the response is not just out of responsibility, but out of the fact that, wow, he's coming for me. We act like heaven is not a place. It is a place, but we ain't going to be there forever, because thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth after it's all wrapped up. Amen? So her job is to ready yourself for a bridegroom. You want book for it? Go to Revelation 21:2. Somebody quickly. You read Ephesians 5:25-26, that he might cleanse her, who? The bride, through the washing of the water with the word. How brides prepared themselves. Read the book of Ruth. Read the book of Esther. Esther especially. Esther had to go away. She prepared herself, washing and ointment and everything for a whole year. She adorned herself for the king. Now remember, days is 1,000 years, so you know, I'm just saying. All right. Who has Revelation 21:2? Anybody? Yes, what do you have, sis?
I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband.
A bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Y'all, there is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? I haven't got time to go there. Okay, now we cleanse ourselves, it says in Ephesians 5. You did this when you did the Bible study and the Word of God, probably in the purple book, that he might cleanse her through the washing of the water with the Word of God. What does that mean? It means our minds being renewed and filled so that we are thinking like a bride should think. Amen? Okay, let's go now. So Christ placed in our hands the very means necessary to bring gifts before his throne. Amen? We can now come just like what she did. She had the ketubah and everything he gives us. Lord, I give this to you. Fill it with what you want to fill it with. Whew, there's so many neat things here. So through Christ's death, burial, resurrection, he sets the place for us to wait on him on his return. Amen. Romans 12, it says, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. The word body there is the word soma. It's where we get somatic nervous system. What I think, hear, see, taste, touch, and smell. You submit that to him. Amen? Amplified version says, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice. All a living sacrifice is a life dedicated to God. Dedicated to him. High ghost to him. I'm set apart for him. Oh, sorry. Can't smoke that joint. There's one coming back for me. I don't want to fill the temple with it. You follow what I'm saying? And now my decisions are not made just because, oh, you know, I'm an athlete and I don't want to, you know, do that to my body. That's flesh. That's me focusing on my body. I don't want to do that to my body. Kingdom is now my decisions are made. And this is actually, it's so funny, Lawrence Kohlberg had three steps of moral development. And the third step, when you're actually making true moral decisions, is based on your belief system, and what you've concluded is best for you. And for us believers, now my decision not to drink or to smoke or do whatever, my decisions are made based on the fact that now I know my body is his dwelling place. Now the decision has shifted. It's no longer, well, I want to have my, you know, I got to be buff. You know, I got to, you know, do what I got to do. No. Remember my story about Judy? Judy, my body is the house that God lives in now. And that became real to me. So a living sacrifice is one whose whole life has been set apart, high ghost. That's why the Holy Spirit lives in a holy vessel. Amen. Holy doesn't mean I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't hang with those who do. Holy means you're set apart for that one coming back for you. That veils on. World, I don't want to be tainted. I don't want to be adulterated. Remember the salt? I don't want to be tainted. That's why back in the day, you know, they wore the white. Now brides wear anything. It don't matter. I ain't gonna go there. I'm gonna leave it alone. Now the brides are wearing what they were wearing on their honeymoon. I'm just saying. Let me keep going. I saw some prom dresses, y'all. And y'all, here's the deal. Prom night depicts a wedding night. Uh-huh. Then you wonder why so many young people give up their virginity prom night. Yeah. You plan that thing, spend a whole lot of money for that thing, rent a tux, get the most expensive dress. Come on now. Yeah. Another day. Can't go there. All right. So, living sacrifice. Amen? Remember, we've been crucified with Christ. It's he who lives in us. Amen. He was the ultimate living sacrifice. And now we submit to him because he now has allowed us, you know, to be with the Father and he in our dwelling place. Amen. I get so excited about that part. So how do we worship God? We worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24, he told the woman at the well. He goes, there's a day coming where you'll worship me, not on this mountain, but you'll worship me in spirit and in truth. Amen. We worship God when we receive salvation in Christ. We recognize, like I said, if you can get that picture of the bridegroom coming, it'll change the way you see things. It changed my whole mindset of worship, y'all. I can't even begin to tell you. Because I realize now I'm not just doing the right Christian thing in church, but I'm realizing, you know, he delights in my praise. He inhabits my praise. He's getting ready to come back. He says, boy, I can't wait to go get, huh? No, I don't know if he's saying that, but you know. All right. He might be. All right. Our spirits are what's born again. Amen. And that's what makes us legitimate children of God. And we worship God in truth when we worship in sincerity. You know, I tell people this. Intimacy is into me, O God, you see. Let him, he knows those hidden places. But it's when you admit that he knows them. It's like, Lord, here I am again. I give this to you. David said, sustain me, Lord, with a willing spirit. Amen. Number three, it says we worship God through our obedience to his word. Is that where we are?
Number two.
I'm sorry. I'm on the other page. Yep. I did that last week. We worship God with praise and thanksgiving. We've already addressed this, right? Remember the beginning of how we taught the children to pray, the disciples to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we what? Hallowed thy name. Father, I thank you that you are Rapha. You're my healer. Father, I thank you. You're not thanking him for what he does, but you're thanking him just for who he is. Yeah. Remember, I think it might have been Vicky Yohe was the first time I actually heard it. Because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. That's entering in. Because of who he is, not for what he does. When it says to thank the Lord, people say, you thank the Lord for all things. I said, that's not what it says. It says, thank him in all things. Right. So when you're in that mess of a mess, you thank him that he is your deliverer. You thank him that he is your healer. When I was battling through cancer last year, y'all, it was like, Father, I thank you. You are Rapha. I thank you. You are. And I just kept proclaiming who he was. And as I proclaim who he is, he inhabits my praises. And I began to feel a little bit better. Are you with me? It didn't say I was whole in my physical body, but my spirit and soul was. Are you following me? The physical body hadn't caught up yet. It's from the inside out. Any questions, thoughts, ahas?
A lot of ahas.
Slow
it down.
I'm sorry. They are recording this, I think. Say this recording. You can go back and listen. But y'all, that the bride, I bet it was the bride part.
Yes.
Because you've got a little bit of the context of what Jesus, remember, he was called to who? The lost sheep of Israel. So he was speaking to a Jewish culture. And when you understand what he meant, like, good God, from Zion, it made that whole thing come alive to me. I don't read Matthew 25 the same anymore about the virgins not having enough oil. I mean, I was thinking about, oh boy, you know, you're going to hell and you're not. And I'm like, that's not the picture at all. And then when I thought, I'm like, oh my gosh, it was so powerful to me. But he discloses what we can't see, and it gives us room for intimacy. You see, when he shows you something new, it's like when you grow in relationship with somebody, when they tell you some more things about themselves, a little deeper, you grow more in love with them. Yes.
When you were talking about the lamp and how that it kept lit, the song, Keep Your Lamps Trimmed and Burning, the time is drawing nigh.
Yes.
That makes so much sense to me now.
A lot of times we sing songs, but we really don't even know the meaning behind the song. And then when you realize, like she said, now, my goodness, because she's a worshiper. And now she's like, that song, oh my gosh, that's what that, whoa, like the heavens. Here we go. Okay. I know, girl. I mean, I had to, sometimes I'm so glad I live by myself, because every now and then I had to kind of run to my house like, hey! You've been driving, people look like you'd be going, try to keep steering. Oh, God. Every now and then I have to pull over. I ain't gonna lie to you. I'm like, whoo. Yeah. Any other questions, thoughts? This is good. Questions, thoughts. Yes.
Well, I think it also appeals to the fact that we all want to feel chosen, individual, known. And, you know, for single people, for people who are married, who don't feel that, we all want to feel someone's coming for us.
Yes. It's an intimate thing with him. Amen. I love it. I get excited about it. Amen. So praise and thanksgiving. God's presence comes in the midst of his people. We already talked about this. He inhabits the praises of his people. That's Psalm 22:3. Amen. We come to the presence of the king. And when it says he inhabits your praises, the word is yashab. It means to sit down and dwell. Remember, he came in the house. When she said yes, he came in the house. Mercy. Ah! And then he tells her, I'm coming back. And we ain't going to drink from that cup again until I get back. Because I made a covenant with you. Hallelujah. All right. Praise according to the word of God is one of our greatest weapons. And here's what I want you to understand. We are not the army of God. Let me say it one more time. We are not the army of God. The army of God is the angelic host who fight on our behalf. I'm going to show it to you in two scriptures. One scripture I saw today that I had never seen this before. Because when you understand, because the two scriptures he uses here, he used Jehoshaphat in Chronicles. When they were going to war, you know, he cries out to God, he prays, and then God tells him to send the praisers out front, the ones with the instruments out front. Yes. Blessed be the Lord whose mercy endures forever and ever. And they were singing it. Blessed be the Lord. And while they worship, the Bible says God sent ambushmen. God sent ambushmen. They didn't fight the battle. They didn't fight the battle with Moses going across. When the Egyptian army came, he said, stand and see what? The salvation of your God. When we kneel in prayer and we cry out, the angels can now go do what God beckoned them to do. They are his servants fighting a war on our behalf. I'm going to show you that real clearly in another place. Remember in Acts where Peter was in prison? The saints were praying. Remember the saints were praying? They probably worshiped too. An angel came and opened the prison door. Now, when Paul and Silas were worshiping God, and as they worshiped God, it says the prisoner's chains came off. The prison's chains came off because I believe an angel came and unlocked them. Are you following what I'm saying? They were on duty. You're going to see this a little bit clearer as we go to a couple of other scriptures. I get so excited about this one that I looked at earlier. So when we understand that God is already operating on our behalf, when we worship him, when we put him first, he told you angels do what? They stand there what about you? They stand their guard about you. He says, I will become a garrison about you. Thanksgiving also helps us to remember and think about, you know, what God has already done for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you. See, I grew up back in the day on Andre. Andre Crouch. When I first got saved in the 80s, I mean, I'm like, what? I had never heard music like that. I'm like, what? This is so good. And I got on my little piano and I'd be rolling. I'd be like, dead. Anyway, fun. I loved Andre Crouch. But he showed me some things about myself and understanding how to just to thank God. Amen. The Israelites, every time that they got into trouble was when they began to be ungrateful. See, when you're ungrateful and you're murmuring and you're complaining, you can't see the light of day. All you see is the mess. All you see is the water fountain talk. And see, he can't inhabit that because you're not praising that. You see? So now you're giving room for negativity. Now you're giving room for doubt and unbelief. Now you're giving room for fear. I told my students the other day, we talked about this guy that drove the van and about the shooter at the Waffle House. And one of my students just raised his hand. He said, Doc, do you think demons are real? I said, you betcha. I opened the door. Whoa, boy. We got to talking about it. And it was so fun because I'm doing one of the workshops we're doing this summer at Kids Across America is media literacy through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of the word. And he was reading the article about this guy, the one that drove the van. They were worshiping this guy by the last name of Elliot, who was a mass killer. And several people. And they would say, all hail, whatever his first name, Elliot. So I'm saying, watch this. This is a form of praise. This is a form of praise. That's why you go to some of these concerts and people are acting ballistically crazy. They're clapping and they're shouting. Remember, whatever God will inhabit your praise. And they act like crazy out of their mind. They are. Because something else has now inhabited the house. To the believer, he can only influence. You're demonized, not demon possessed, because you only can be possessed by one God or another. But you can sure enough be influenced. But there are those that don't know him that are possessed. Are you following what I'm saying? And he was reading the article. He said, is that why this? And then this is what he said. This honest to God happened in class. He said, well, Dr. Rochester, could jealousy or something like that cause somebody to later on have these kind of problems and maybe open the door? His words were open the door. I like shook my head. I said, boy, you don't know how on point you are. And I told him, I said, son, the Bible says that jealousy is demonic. It says it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. I said, but that door opening part, and my door to the room has a little doorstop. We have to keep our doors locked in case we go on lockdown. You kick up the doorstop, door shuts, it locks. And I said, what is that? And they have never heard, my students never heard the word foothold before. I said, the word foothold, I'm going to tell you, seniors, anyway. Yeah. I said, foothold, it's like the doorstop. I said, what is that doorstop doing? They said, holding the door open. I said, so that anything can come what? In and out. Are you with me? They said, okay. I said, now go to Ephesians. And I said, the Bible says, be angry, but what? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a what? See, when you allow your anger, fear, all that stuff to come in and out of your door. See, the word gateway, same like doorway. Thank you. When you keep that door open, the gate, you got to close that gate at night. You understand what I'm saying? When you keep that door open, and that's also the same term used for neurotransmitters to be hooked on across the synapse. So for something to make a connection, we call it the gate, and it comes and it lays and makes a connection. I said, it says, don't go to bed angry. Why? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. You with me still? Watch. You go to bed angry, your subconscious mind is still trying to process what you went through during the day. And while your mind is processing, that pathway is getting thicker and thicker because it's traveled. And then the next day you wake up and you're madder. It's because that thing has gotten thicker and thicker. Neurologically, it makes sense. So what happens to us, I said, that's why he says to cast your cares upon the Lord. You know, pour out your heart like water before the Lord. I said, when you allow that door to be open, you'll let that in, as Freud would say. He was a knucklehead, but he did have some truth, because all truth comes from God. If you got any truth, there's a biblical presupposition for it. We just got to find what it is. I said, that it is the flesh wanting to rise up and fix it my way. You with me?
Yep.
Don't it it out, but get it out. Amen? Because when you don't, you allow that house to be filled with everything but praise. Are y'all with me? Sorry, I don't have time to dive there. Let's keep going. I want to drop down to a part that I think will really, really bless you. Because I'm not going to insult your intelligence. You can read notes. When you drop down, I want you to drop down to number 3, where it says, we worship God through our obedience to His Word and Holy Spirit's leadership in our lifestyle. You with me? I said earlier that David said, sustain me with a willing spirit, right? Now remember, we belong to Him the minute we say yes to Him. Out of our heart, you know, the Bible says, out of your mouth will flow what fills your what? So out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. So when your heart is full of thanksgiving and gratefulness, that's what you begin to speak. So you have to fill your heart with what you know to be true. Now, this part got me. We're continually to yield our will to the will of God through His Holy Spirit in us day after day. Number 4, it says, ultimately we worship God when the eternity of our lives, of our lives is laid upon the altar as a living sacrifice for God to do what He sees fit to do. Do you remember the very first miracle Jesus did? He turned water into wine. All right, it's in John chapter 2. You can look at it later. Now, that vessel, watch now, was empty. The vessel was what? Empty. It had to be filled. And they were stone water pots, which were probably made of clay, put in the fire and burned, so now they're hard. And God said, pour the water in. As the water's being poured in, it was turned to what? Wine. He said, fill it to the brim. To overflowing. But this is what's so awesome about clay. Clay vessels, why do you use those vessels? Clay vessels absorb whatever is poured into it. So the day that wine, the day you and I got born again, the day that wine was poured into that vessel, it couldn't be used for anything else after that. Couldn't be used for anything else. Let me be that kind of vessel, Lord. Only used for that new wine. Amen. As we close, I want you to see this. I get so excited about this, about what happens when we worship. The enemy flees from us. Why? Because if he inhabits your praises, light, darkness dispels. When light comes on the scene, there can be no darkness. But this is a part that I got really, really, really excited about. Number two, the enemy flees from us. 1 Samuel 16:23, David would play the harp. The evil spirit would leave from Saul. Remember? Number three, this is one I love. We overcome obstacles in our lives. Why? Because remember, who's the army of God? Watch this. Go to Joshua chapter 6 real quickly. We're going to close with this because I want you to see what God does for us. We already talked about the angels taking off the prisoner chains and God inhabiting our praises. Amen? When he inhabits our praises, he takes over the circumstances. So let's look at this last verse. I love this. And this will give you a painted picture. All right, we're going to Joshua chapter 6, right? I want you to see something. I got so excited about this morning. This is one of them. Hallelujah, I got to run for a minute. All right, let me get it on mine for you, with you. All right, let's go to, that's what I got to pull up so I can see it. I'm sorry. It's when he was telling them what to do. I want to say it's around verse 6, but let me double check myself. I said, Joshua, where did I tell you to go? 6, right? Okay, here we go. Boop. All right, yeah. In verse 5, let's go to 4. Let's go here. Let's go here. Is it verse 5? Yes. All right, now watch. Let's start here. And the Lord said to Joshua, let's start in 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And he shall take over the city, right? All you men of war, go round the city once. Thus you'll do it 6 days. Somebody read verse 4. Okay, now watch this.
Go ahead.
Of rams, horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets.
Okay. Read verse 4. Is that 4?
Mm-hmm.
Read verse 3.
Verse 3. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. Then you shall do 6 days.
Okay. Here's what happens. If we keep reading, it's a little further down. They had, when they went out, 7 priests carry the trumpets. Are you with me? But this is what was so crazy. You had 4 priests that carried the ark. All right? You and I are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Are you with me still? Now watch this. The priests carried the ark, and the priests also carried the trumpet. All right? But in front of them, they had armed guards as a procession in front of them, and then they had rear guards behind them, you with me, as the ark was being carried. And then you would hear, as they were marching. Now remember, guards in the front, guards in the back. Angels stand there, what? Around you, priest of God. So, seventh day, now you're going to hear the long horn. Now everybody corporately worships together. And the walls came tumbling down. But what happened is, remember, those angels were marching before them. See it in the spiritual realm. And angels marching behind them. I believe the angelic host just went boom when they shouted. I'm just saying. Armed guards. Are you following me? It's a picture for us. Remember, types and shadows. When you worship God, God hears everything that comes out of your lips. The Bible says the answer is already on its way. Just like when Daniel, it got held up for a minute. But God knows your heart. And that's why he drew you to himself. He said, come. And when you came, he stepped right on in. I love the picture of him coming back for the bride. So this worship piece, which is so exciting to me, that it's not out of obligation as much as it out of just love and overflowing with gratitude. We enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. I remember when I got my first all clear from the doctor, I just sat in the chair and I just sobbed. And she said, we have that, we do that to people sometimes. I just looked at her, I said, this ain't about you. I didn't mean that, no disrespect. I meant no disrespect, but I said, no, this ain't about you. And I just sobbed because I'd been thanking him for being Rapha. And the first time I heard all clear. Sometimes God is growing us in his grace. Remember, the bride makes herself ready. Preparation is not a one-time thing. It's not a blab it and grab it, and I got this, and I'm all super Christian. Whatever. We are all fallen, finite, and fallible, and we need them more every day. I mean, there are days like sometimes I'll be teaching my class, and God will show me stuff, you know, and I'm like, huh. But how do you deliver it in a classroom as a classroom teacher? Yeah. Then you ask God for wisdom, because word of knowledge always follows a twin. And what I'm doing now, I'm learning, y'all, how to bathe my room in worship before I get in there. I don't like sharing a room because sometimes I'm having to wait for somebody to come out. And sometimes you got to clean out the room when you get in there. You know what I'm saying? Because you don't know what up in here. Oh, Lord, Father. Ooh, you know, you're like, ooh, what was up in here? But I'm learning now. And I've been teaching almost 30 years and I'm learning. I've got to prepare the atmosphere. I do that before I go into some of these meetings. I'm like, God, I need you in this room. Father, I thank you. You inhabit the praises of your people. So, Lord, as I walk in, the angels go before me saying, bow the knee, bow the knee. The kingdom of God is coming in. Remember coming to America? 2, 3, the impossible. You know, they're dropping rose petals. Why? Because the fragrance of God goes ahead of you. Hallelujah. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. So now in worship, I prepare not only myself, but you prepare the atmosphere. Y'all, do you realize? That thing came alive to me about, whoop, I never saw that there were armed guards in front, armed guards behind, priests blowing the horn, and priests carrying the ark. We are ark bearers. We are the tabernacle. We carry the presence of God. So I'm asking, you know, the angels will go before me, but I've got to praise him. I love you, Lord. Worship and adore you, bowing down before you. Songs, see, you start singing songs of worship and you realize, I'm just falling in love with him over and over and over again. Because he is coming back. But he does war on our behalf. He doesn't fight. Wouldn't be a fair fight if he fought. You know? Bing! You know? So he sends his angels before us. Amen? I pray that you are blessed in these 4 weeks. I have been thrilled to be able to serve in this manner. I told Pastor Bruce, said, thank you for letting me do what I do. I love teaching God's word. I do. You know, and I sometimes when you're in a quote unquote Christian environment, even in a Christian school, it gets poo-pooed on sometimes. Sorry to say those words, but because people have compartmentalized their faith, it's not a lifestyle. We have math, science, English, social science, and Bible on the side, and chapel on the side. And I don't live like that. So I am thrilled. It has been an honor. Oh, it has been an honor to be able to enlighten you in some way, and I pray that you were. If you were encouraged by anything I said, shoot me an email, because every now and then I'm like, Lord, what happened? but yeah, you write it one more time. I'll write it up. I thank you for allowing me to be used as a vessel to share my gift with you. God bless you. Oh.